You know, this week was a little different for me. I spent the week out of town working, and I was up in Chicago, in a different state. And Chicago is still a state that is very locked down, you might say. Masks are required everywhere you go. So it's a little different atmosphere than it is here in Tennessee. I did notice, though, that for some reason this flu does not exist when you go into restaurants, because you had to put the mask on to go into the restaurant, but as soon as you got in the restaurant, everybody took their masks off. So I'm guessing that somehow this flu does not go into a restaurant. That's the only thing I could come up with. I mean, it didn't seem to hinder what they were doing, but brethren, we're in some strange times. We really are. Are we awake to it? Are we really understanding where we're going at this time in our life? Are we? Are you sure? Have you looked at things around you? Do you understand what's happening? And do you have total faith in the plan of God and what He's promised to us? It's not a if. It's not a maybe. It's guaranteed, this promise that we have. Eric touched on it really well today. He really gave me a nice springboard to jump off on. Because, brethren, we have to wake up. We have to understand that it is about our faith and our belief and our trust in the plan of God and how it affects each and every one of us. The times we are currently living in, it is our responsibility now to be preparing ourselves to be the bride of Christ. We can't put it off. We can't say, well, I'll work on that later this week. Right now I'm busy. I got Netflix to watch. I got things to do. I got work. I'll catch up to that later. Is there a later? Do we know? When is later? Is later tomorrow? A week from now? A month from now? How long can we put off preparing for Christ's return? I think we can't put it off a second. I think we have to remember it starts right now in each and every one of us. It's something we have to believe totally in with our whole mind, our whole heart. We have to move forward, brethren. Where we are in a world that is literally being torn apart by Satan and his influence. We know Satan is the prince of the power of the air. We see it every day in the things that are going on around us. We see how he destroys people. We see the anarchy that goes on around us. As Mr. Petty stated a few weeks ago, we live in a country where more than 60% of the world of this country don't even believe in the God of the Bible. The Bible we believe in. As Eric said, where we place our belief, our faith, our trust, where we start. And they don't even believe it. And not only do they not believe in the God of that Bible, but they don't want you to believe in it either. They want you to agree to their opinion, no matter how crazy it might be. You're not allowed to have a different opinion anymore. You have to believe what they believe, or you're wrong. You're crazy. You don't understand. And they'll fight with you to prove their point. You don't believe me? Turn on your TV. You'll see it everywhere, every day. It's time, brethren, we wake up. I'm not talking to those out there. I'm talking to those here. Me. All of us. This is our time now to be preparing, to be awake, to understand what's coming. We have to fight, brethren, to understand and to have our beliefs in here. It has to be concrete. Anarchy is the rule of the day. And we are just in the beginning stages of what is to come, preparing for the return of Christ. Today's title, if you're looking for a title, is The Calm Before the Storm. And it is going to be a short-lived calm, I'm afraid. As I said, I was working in Chicago. It's crazy up there. We're working in a town called Romeoville, just west of downtown Chicago, not that far. We worked pretty late on evenings, We'd go out and be getting in the car to leave, and you could hear this pop, pop, pop. I thought it was fireworks. Then the superintendent told us, no, that's just the guns. That's just the shootings going on. Wednesday night, we were up there. There was 39 shot and 17 killed. You don't even see all of it on the news. It's nuts. These people are living in total chaos. And they're accepting it. And they don't know what to do about it. Because they don't have faith in the God that we have. They don't have belief in what we believe. They're lost. And Satan is just continuing to drive them away. This is his last time. His last chance. He is not going to quit. He's not going to give up. Brethren, we are truly living in perilous times. And as we begin to prepare for the end of this age, we must keep our focus on Christ. Let's start in Zechariah 14, verse 1. Zechariah chapter 14, the beginning in verse 1. We'll read verse 1 and 2 here. It says, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city." The day of the Lord, the final year before his return. God has given us clues, brethren, through duality. We have seen throughout Scripture time and time again the duality of something that God mentions and then happens later on. And we see that in the promise he made here. How blessed we are in this nation. Do we see and focus on what is to come? I mean, brethren, we live in a time of blessings that are so unbelievable. And yet you see people who just want more. They're not happy. You know, the odd thing, I think, for me this week in working up there, I worked in a building we were putting casework in about this size, maybe a little bigger. There were 15 or 20 of us in there working at all times. And everybody had the same attitude. This is all nuts. This is crazy. Illinois is a state where masks are required everywhere, yet no one in that building wore a mask. And everybody looked at each other and said, "Look, what's going on out there? This is nuts. Where are we going with this? Where are the people going? What are they thinking? They don't understand." I talked to a man, he was from Poland. He told me, he said, "The people are lost. He doesn't have God's spirit. He doesn't know who God is. He's not reading and studying his Bible daily. I don't think. I didn't get that impression." But he said, "I came from Poland." He said, "This country is becoming just like that, a socialist country. And the people are oblivious. They don't see it. They don't realize it's coming." He said, "I lived in it. And they're thinking it's going to be this big event. It's going to happen." He said, "It's just going to quietly come through and nobody's going to even notice until it's too late." This is from a complete stranger. He started the conversation. What does that tell you about how he's thinking? He sees there's something wrong. Do we? We better see it's wrong. We better see there's a difference in us, and better be a difference we can understand why it's there. The day of the Lord, the final year before his return. And then the blessings will be taken away. These blessings we take for granted, brother, they're all going away. The simple things you thought in life, the things that we've taken for granted for the last 50, 100 years, those things are going to go away. And I'm afraid sooner than later. It's the calm now, brethren. The storm is coming. Let's turn back to Psalms 83 and verse 1. Psalm 83. In verse 1, it says, "Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. Israel had already been taken over by Assyria. Brethren, Israel is going to be taken again. We are that people. It is coming again. This duality will happen again. Going on in verse 5. For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Gebel, Ammon and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria also has joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot, forming a contract to fight against those that are the descendants of Abraham. Is that not us? Isn't that what we've always been taught, what we believe, where we came from? They gather together to fight against us, to wipe us out. It's coming. Are you ready for it? Do you understand where we are going and what is coming? To wipe them out and destroy the people of God. 10 nations with Assyria going out together to take out Israel and its descendants. Brethren, we are descendants. We are those descendants from Israel. You know the distance from Jerusalem to Berlin? It's about 2,400 miles. About the same as from Boston to Los Angeles. The EU, brethren, it's going to change. Covenants are going to be made. People are going to come together, and they're going to seek out to destroy God's people. Today is our time to read and understand the events that are around us and that are coming very soon to destroy the people of God. Let's turn back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. We're going to begin in verse 45. We have to stay awake, brethren. We have to see what's going on around us. We can't bury our head in the sand. We can't pretend it's not out there. You can't walk out your door. You can't go anywhere without seeing it. And you think it's bad around here, go to some other states. It'll shock you what they're doing. Matthew 24 and verse 45. Who then is faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? God wants to find us doing our part, to work, to learn, to be able to teach what is to come. That's why we're here. We have to learn his way of life. We have to study it, to prepare for it, to know the miracles that have come from God, the way of life that we have to live, the past from God's people. Look in your Bible at all the miracles that were done. We were talking about this at dinner last night. The Israelites, time and time again. I cannot read through those passages without just thinking, how crazy could they be? God first did the plagues and brought them out. Then he put a pillar of fire for night and a pillar of smoke to lead them. He split the sea and allowed them to walk through on dry land. He crushed the Egyptians in the water behind them. He did everything for them. Everything. And they couldn't stay loyal and faithful to him for nothing. I just don't get that. How is that possible? Brethren, we have to be faithful servants. We cannot live by bread alone, but we must live by God living daily in us. It has to be who we are. Doing the right things. Not saying something one way and then doing something totally different over here. We're not to be Sabbath Christians. We don't just come here one day a week and go, I put my suit on, I put my tie on, I'm here, I'm all ready. I'm Christian. No. It's every day. It's how you live every day. You know, I was taught growing up, been in God's church all my life. And I always taught when I walked in this building, I was in the house of God. This building is construction, right? It's boards and glass and carpet and, you know. But it's the house of God when we're here today. You know what that means? It means God's here with us. Right here in our midst. Do we understand that? Do we grasp the importance of Him being here with us? To protect us? To guide us? To lead us through everything we do? We might not have as much to look forward to when we're out in the world. We have times where we can step the wrong direction and we can make a mistake and things can happen. But we're in God's house today and God is here with us. And we can't ever forget that. So much is expected of us, brethren, because we are the descendants of Israel. Let's turn to Ezra 1. We're going to read several passages here in Ezra. Got to find Ezra again. Right before Nehemiah. That helps. All right, Ezra. Ezra chapter 1. As we read through this, I want you to remember that this is after Nebuchadnezzar had already attacked Israel 3 different times and taken Israel into captivity. And he had destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. Okay? So here we now in Ezra chapter 1. And it says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation through all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, Thus says Cyrus king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me. And he has commanded me to build a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Cyrus, the king of Persia." Now we know that Daniel was with Nebuchadnezzar, had been with Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 1:21, I'm not going to turn there now, but it talks about how Daniel was doing the work of God up until the rise of the king of Cyrus, of King Cyrus. So Daniel had been there. And now here we see that Jerusalem has been destroyed and Cyrus is working with God to do his work and to rebuild the house of God. Israel never returned, but Judah returned to Jerusalem. And God, with his spirit, worked with them to rebuild the temple. Let's turn over to Ezra 2, just across the page. Ezra 2 and verse 1. We see here it says, "Now these are the people of the province who came back from the captivity of those who had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away to Babylon, and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, everyone to his own city, and those who came with Zerubbabel," and it goes on to list them. And Zerubbabel came back because Zerubbabel was the heir to the throne. Now, if you go through the next 50, 60 verses, you see the names and the amounts of all the people that came back. They came back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And we go all the way down to verse 64. And it says, "The whole assembly together was 42,360, besides their male and female servants, of whom were 7,337, and they had 200 men and women singers." So we're talking roughly around 50,000 people that returned to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. 50,000 out of a tribe of 2 million that were taken into captivity. That's all that came back, 50,000. To many, they just had become comfortable. It was too easy in Babylon. Why leave? They stayed there. They chose not to leave and do the will of the Father by returning to Jerusalem. They were content and comfortable to be where they're at. Are we? Are we content where we're at? Are we content and comfortable to where when God calls us and says, "I need you here," when God says, "This is what I want you to be doing," are we too content with our surroundings and we think, "I'm okay. I don't need to go back"? See, brethren, we have to be watchful of that. That's the difference in whether we're going to be children of God and reigning with Christ at His return or not. There's no in between. It's not a, well, I got these options. No, you only have two. You do it the right way, this is our chance. We do it the right way, we reign with Christ. We do it the wrong way, we don't. And we don't get another chance. This is our chance. We have to do our part now. Ezra 3 and verse 1. And it says, "And when the seventh month had come and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren arose and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God." He's referencing Exodus 20, the laws and commandments that God gave Moses to the people of Israel. The law of the sin offerings. And an altar without a temple, they were building, just like they're trying to do in Israel today. They're building a temple in Israel to sacrifice on, an altar in Israel to sacrifice on, even though they don't have the temple. And they were building an altar here. Going on in verse 6, it says, "From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. Although the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid, they also gave money to the masons and the carpenters, and food and drink, and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre, to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea to Joppa, according to the permission which they had from Cyrus, king of Persia." Remember, in chapter 1, Cyrus was commanded and took on that job of rebuilding the temple that God had given him. So they were following his orders. The temple does not have to be rebuilt before the altar is constructed. And that's what they were doing. Going on in verse 8. "Now in the second month of the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the rest of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all those who had come out of the captivity to Jerusalem, began work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Then Jeshua with his sons and brothers, Kadmiel with his sons and the sons of Judah, arose as one to oversee those working on the house of God, the sons of Henadad, with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsibly, praising and giving thanks to the Lord." Brethren, we must be doing the work of God always. These young men realized the promise that God made to them and the commandment that they were to rebuild the temple. And they did the work of God as they were instructed. Are we no less instructed to do the work of God while we're here? Are we no less to do our part as doing and being servants of God, doing our part to do God's work? Isn't that our responsibility? We have to continue that. We have to continue to move forward. Going on in verse 12. "But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off." Now this temple was being built. It was not as beautiful as the first one, but in their eyes it was God's house. And they were filled with joy, tears of joy, happiness for what they were doing and for what God was doing for them. Going on in chapter 4, verse 1. "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we have sacrificed to him since the days of Ershadan, king of Assyria, who brought us here." They said they were the same, so they wanted to build a new temple with them. But they weren't the same, brethren. And they did not allow them to help, as we see in verse 3. Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said to them, "You may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." They did not allow them to help. Why is that? Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 24. 2 Kings 17, we'll read verse 24 and 25. Second Kings chapter 17 and verse 24. "Then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cutha, Ava, Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel." They replaced the Israelites with other people. They decided that they were not going to allow them to work with them because of what they had done to the Israelites in the past. They replaced them with people from other tribes. And we go back and we read back in Ezra 4. Back to Ezra 4. And we see here going on in chapter 4 and verse 4. "Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." And I missed the verse I was looking for. Let's see. Okay. I know. Okay, so let's go on now. Verse 33. Back to 2 Kings. Back to 2 Kings 17 and now in verse 33. 2 Kings 17. And that, this time in verse 33. Okay. So verse 33, "They feared the Lord." Okay, so we're talking here about those that the king of Assyria had brought. He had brought them out and replaced them with the Israelites. Okay. "So they feared the Lord, yet they served their own gods according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away." This is talking about the Israelites in this verse. Then in 35 it says, "With whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, 'You shall not fear other gods, nor bow down to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt with great power and an outstretched arm, him you shall fear, him you shall worship, and to him you shall offer sacrifice.' And the statutes, the ordinances, the law, and the commandment which he wrote for you, you shall be careful to observe forever. You shall not fear other gods, and the covenant that I made with you, you shall not forget, nor shall you fear other gods." These people still are there to this day, but they aren't the same. They were the enemies of God back then. They had turned their back on God. Let's go to Haggai chapter 1 and verse 1. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 1. And here we're talking about a same parallel time. As we said before, the duality in the Bible and the Word of God. We're talking about a parallel time here in Haggai 1 and Ezra 1. Haggai 1 and verse 1. "In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, 'Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built.' Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? So they had made up their mind, they had decided on their own that they weren't going to build the temple anymore. God had told King Darius to build the temple, yet they refused. They stopped building it. They were discouraged. Around 520 BC, for 15 to 16 years after they were allowed to return to the temple. For that period of time, they stopped. They started and then they stopped. They stopped about 1 month before the Feast of Trumpets. The altar had been built, and they were doing the things according to God's instructions until Satan influenced them. He stopped them. He discouraged them from building the temple. And they somehow came to a conclusion that it was wrong to build it. Can we be deceived, brethren, today into thinking things that are going on around us are of God and not of Satan? See, that's something we have to really be careful to watch out for. Because Satan is truly, truly deceptive. He is the deceiver, and he can and will deceive us. We have to understand that. We have to understand that only God is in charge. And only God's work is what we are to be doing. We can't allow Satan's work to occupy our minds, to take us away from the truth, from what God wants from us. Verse 5. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. We as God's people can be distracted. We can lose sight of the purpose for our life. We can forget the blessings that God has given us. Verse 12, chapter 1 here of Haggai, verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai, the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. So finally they woke up. They realized their mistakes. They realized what they had done, that they had turned their back on God, and they got back to building the temple. They got back to finally obeying God and doing His work. They changed from their evil ways. Verse 14. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. God's Spirit stirred them up. Is God's Spirit stirring you up, brethren? Is it working daily in you to strive, to drive you to change, to grow, to do His work? It needs to be. It must be if we are to be a part of His family. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, in the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Brethren, it was nothing compared to the original temple. That temple that was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and the armies as they captured Jerusalem, as they took the Israelites. Verse 4, yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I co-enacted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. God instructs them that He is with them, and they need to get back to work. God is with each and every one of us, brethren, if we are looking to Him, if we are turning to Him, if we are following His word, His commandments, and He wants us all to be about His business. The glory of the temple was never to be restored in its full glory until Christ returns. Their job, like ours, remains the same. Our constant challenge is to believe God instead of believing what we see. That's hard to do sometimes. That's what faith is. You don't think this whole thing is about our faith? Think about it. We believe things we see instead of the things we don't see. God tells us if we have faith in Him, we have to be able to believe what we don't see. We have to believe in the promise that He is coming. We have to believe in what is going to happen before He returns. We have to be prepared for it. We have to be looking to God daily, growing in understanding, not being disappointed, not allowing ourselves to be driven away, to lose sight, to forget what God has promised us. Verse 20 of chapter 2. Verse 20. We see here this promises again to Zerubbabel. And it says in verse 20, "And again the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, Speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and the riders shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you like a signet ring. For I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts." A future time, brethren, when another temple will be built by Christ. We can't forget what our part is now. The time is coming. The time is promised. I'm not going to go there right now, but if you want to write down Zechariah 1 and read at a later time, verses 1 through 16. Zechariah 1, 1 through 16. Are we fulfilling our purpose today with doing the work, with the many ways and the features that are given to us today? The ways that are available to us to be stronger and to do more than in any time in history. This is our responsibility to do God's work. We are all to be together. God will see nations gather against His house. The work of God will be completed. We cannot lack the vision to see that through. We cannot lack the drive to see and understand God's promises, to know that God will complete it. Our hearts must be in it. We can't look around us and be blind. We have to see the things that aren't there to understand what God's promise is, to understand what is to come to pass. We must continue to live with our eyes fixed on God's plan. A time for all mankind to be a part of God's family. Our time is coming, brethren. We are in the calm before the storm. God's glory shall light the world in a way that we have never seen any time. I'm reminded, I didn't turn there. If you want to write down the last scripture, Revelation 21 and verse 9 and also verse 22. And it talks about the light of God. And when I read that, I remember the verses in Genesis 1 where it says God created the heavens and the earth, and then several days later He created light, because He didn't need to light the world before that. He was the light. He is the light. He lights our way every day. Are we ready? Are we really ready, brethren, for the storm that is still to come?